Couple of weeks ago, at MIE here, we put on a performance of the Messiah. We had like four or five schools from the local community coming, and they were involved. There were children's choirs, and there were workshops all through the day, and there was like a choir and professional musicians and everything, and we had like 600, 700 people crammed into the church listening to this incredible kind of community performance of Handel's Messiah. And I think it's been such a big part of the life of MIE over the last few months, really. We've been going into schools and doing some teaching around who Handel was and what he was trying to do with the Messiah. But actually, we've taken the readings that Handel put to music all the way through the Messiah. We've been taking those readings and using them in our services. As the passages from which we're preaching from coming up to Christmas. Now, a lot of those passages are good because, of course, Handel's writing the Messiah and he wants it to be about the coming of Jesus. So a lot of those passages, they fit really neatly into the run-up to Christmas. But some of them have been a bit unusual. Last night I was preaching at Midnight Communion on Jesus riding into Jerusalem on a donkey. Not a traditional Christmas reading. This morning, we're picking up the last piece of Handel's Messiah, of course. The great climax of the whole thing is the Hallelujah Chorus. Yeah, you're not going to make me sing it, really. You know what Hallelujah Chorus is, yeah? All right. Okay. Now, it turns out that that's not just the climax of Handel's Messiah. That's actually taken from a passage in the Bible that's talking about the climax of all of history. It's actually taken from a part of the Bible that's talking about Jesus coming, not as a baby in Bethlehem, but actually at the end of the age, when he comes in a way that's, well, much less ambiguous. So let me read for us from almost the very last page of the Bible, Revelation chapter 19. I heard what sounded like a great multitude. It was like the roar of rushing waters, it was like loud peals of thunder. And they were shouting, Hallelujah! For our Lord God Almighty reigns. Let's rejoice. Let's be glad. Let's give Him glory. For the wedding of the Lamb has come, and the bride has made herself ready. Fine linen that's bright and clean is being given her to wear. The fine linen stands for the righteous acts of God's holy people. Then the angel said to me, okay, write this. Blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb. Yeah, these are the true words of God. And if this a fellow to speak to worship him, but he said to me, don't do that. I'm a fellow servant with you and with your brothers and sisters who hold to the testimony of Jesus. We all worship God, for it is the spirit of prophecy who bears testimony of Jesus. And then I saw heaven standing open. And there before me was a white horse whose rider is called Faithful and True. With justice. He wages war. His eyes are like blazing fire, and on his head are many crowns. And he has a name that's written on him that no one knows but himself. He's dressed in a robe dipped in blood, and his name is the Word of God. The armies of heaven were following him, riding on white horses, dressed in fine linen, white and clean. Coming out of his mouth was a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. He will rule them with an iron scepter. He treads the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh, he has this name written. King of kings and Lord of lords. This is the word. much as the climax of the Messiah. The passages from the Bible that Handel was drawing from when he wrote that piece of his Messiah are taken from this moment that is the climax of all of history. The climax of all of creation when Jesus returns. See, the Christianity is about really the two comings of Jesus. Christmas, we very much focus on Jesus coming as a baby in Bethlehem, but we're also looking forward. We live between these two comings of Jesus. We look ahead to this second coming of Jesus, when he comes on this kind of white charger and he's dressed for war. And the Bible actually says he comes to judge and he comes to make war against everything that is opposed to him. Now, like I said, last night I was preaching on Jesus riding into Jerusalem on a donkey. And really, those two pictures of Jesus kind of capture the contrast that there is between Jesus' first coming and Jesus' second coming. All right, that first coming, that when he rides into Jerusalem on the donkey, the first coming, the coming that we celebrate at Christmas, that starts at Christmas with baby Jesus in the manger. Right? That first coming is all about Jesus coming in meekness. It's all about Jesus coming in humility. It's all about Jesus coming to die. It's all about Jesus coming to offer himself as a sacrifice for our sins so that we can be cleansed, so that we can be forgiven. Right? He's still the king. Right? When he's coming riding on the donkey, the crowds are shouting, "Blessed is the king who comes." But the second coming of Jesus, well, that's a very different, well, that's the first coming of Jesus. Huh? The second coming of Jesus, that has a very different agenda. All right? Yeah, he's coming, he's still king. But this time, like we confessed in our creed just a few moments ago, he will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead. He's going to come to declare war against everything that opposes his goodness and his righteousness and his truth. This is such good news. There's so much in this world that we hate. There's so much in this world that we look at and instinctively we know it's wrong. There's so much cruelty, there's brutality, there's dishonesty, there's abuse, there's deceit, there's corruption, there's injustice. And something deep in us goes, "Oh, that's wrong. And I wish somebody would come and sort that out." Alright? The good news of the Bible is someone will come and sort it out. And it's called Jesus. Alright, this is brilliant. Or at least it would be. Except, of course, that all the darkness, the stuff that we know is out there in the world that we don't like, it's not just out there in the world, is it? A lot of it's in us as well. I mean, we're part of the problem. We're part of the problem. But many of us actually don't think it's a problem. Right? Many of us are like, "Yeah, okay, so I'm not perfect. All right, put my hands up, bit rough around the edges, you know, okay, I don't always do exactly what I..." But that's not really a big deal, is it? Say, like, who cares? Who cares? Nobody's perfect. And I think the reason we think like that is because we don't really get who Jesus is. Yeah? See, we have a picture of Jesus that looks an awful lot like this. He's pretty weak and pretty ineffective. And you know, you're sitting and you're thinking, "Yeah, okay, right, so here's the thing. We got this guy that blew through Galilee 2,000 years ago. Bit of a wet leaf, never really hurt anyone, never offended anyone. Just, he was really nice to everybody all the time, right? Okay, first of all, if that's what you think Jesus is like, you need to read one of the biographies of Jesus. Right, he was offending people all the time. But we have to say, you know, Jesus is like, he's no big deal. Like, who really cares what Jesus thinks? I mean, if that's who I have to give an account to, totally be all right. Do you know what I mean?
I look at it, it's totally weak and ineffective. And a lot of us are thinking about Jesus really doesn't get much past the manger.
You know, if I ask you, think of Jesus. Okay, now the chances are you're thinking of something from the Gospels. You're thinking of something that Jesus did while he was on earth 2,000 years ago. Alright? Now, that's I'm not going to knock the Gospels, alright? It's good. It's an important part of the story. But you've got to understand that Jesus, as he comes to us as a baby, that Jesus, as he comes to us as a first century Galilean carpenter, that the Jesus that we read about in the Gospels is a Jesus who is, well, he's emptied himself. Hasn't he? He's impoverished himself. This is Jesus when he's laid aside his majesty and his glory and his splendor. And this is Jesus when, as the carol puts it, this is Jesus when so much of who he is veiled. It's hidden. Veiled in flesh, the Godhead see. So if, when you think of Jesus, all you think about is the earthly Jesus, right, then your picture of Jesus is massively inadequate and incomplete. Right? Because Jesus isn't veiled anymore. Jesus as he is now is Jesus who has taken back his glory. He's taken back his splendor. He's taken back his majesty. He's taken back his power. He's taken it back and he reigns and he rules and he overrules throughout creation. Now, when he came the first time, it was to make peace. All right, he came empty. He came having laid aside his majesty. He came having impoverished himself. He came veiled. He came as a human being so that he could die for human sin. Alright? So that he could share our life, he could bear our sin, and he could die our death. And he did that so that we would have a chance to get back on the right side of Jesus. So that when he comes again to make war, we will be those who are at peace with him. Alright? This is what Paul, one of the early Christian leaders, wrote this in one of his letters. He said, God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in Jesus and to make peace through his blood shed on the cross. You see, when Jesus comes the second time, peace is no longer an option. When Jesus comes the second time, he will come to judge justly and to wage war. And I don't know if you picked it up when I was reading it earlier, but that idea that his eyes are like flames of fire, it just burns up all our hypocrisy, sees through our deceit and our pretense. When Jesus comes to judge, he will see us for exactly who we are. He will know everything that we have done, and he will know why we did it. And that will be the basis on which we are judged. Which is why those words are so important. When we talk about the first coming of Jesus, when he comes to go to die on the cross, when he comes to ride on the donkey, call him Jesus. Because what's he come to do? He's come to save us from our sins. So that when he comes again to judge, we will be found to be those who have been cleansed and purified. And who are at peace with him. And don't think that it's okay, you know, there's probably a court of appeal. You know? So I'll stand before Jesus and he'll say what he has to say. But there'll be a court of appeal. There is no higher authority than Jesus. Remember, he's crowned with many crowns. He's the Lord over all lords. He is the King over all kings. And when he comes on that charger for war,
He will come for complete and total victory. You know, his first coming, there's so much ambiguity around it, isn't there? He comes just, like, to all intents and purposes, if you'd met Jesus, all right, don't think that his face would have been shining or anything like that. If you'd met Jesus in his first coming, he was a regular guy. You would have looked at him, and you wouldn't have seen anything that set him apart from any other human being. So many of the people who saw Jesus didn't realize who he was. Because he was empty. Because he was veiled. Because he was impoverished. There's a lot of ambiguity in Jesus' first coming. In Jesus' second coming, not so much of the ambiguity. When Jesus comes again on the white charger for war, no one will have any doubt at all about who he is. Now, those of you who know me and have heard the story of how I became a Christian will know that for me, this passage that I've just read this morning was the turning point. For me, that was the vision of Jesus that made me sit up and take notice and think, you know what? That Jesus is worth following. And when that Jesus comes back, I'm not stupid enough to try to pick a fight with him. He's going to win. I want to make peace with that Jesus. I grew up in Northern Ireland in what we call it with classic sort of Irish understatement, the Troubles. I mean, anywhere else it would have been called Civil War. But we do, it's just the Troubles, don't worry about it. No? And my dad died when I was 11. I grew up with huge questions around justice, because I knew some really, really nasty pieces of work. And I thought my dad, you know, every 11-year-old kid thinks his dad's weird, doesn't he? I thought my dad was a great guy, a good guy. I'm like, why does he die? And some of these other guys, they get to keep on living. How does that work? Huge questions of justice. Huge questions of life and death. And growing up where I did, just a lot of questions about good and evil and right and wrong and why bad people get away with stuff. And it was this picture of Jesus. It was this picture of Jesus, the warrior king, who's going to come back, who's going to sort stuff out, who's going to deal with stuff, who's going to bring justice, who's going to dismantle the structures of evil, who's going to drive back the darkness. That is a Jesus that I thought was worth following and giving my life to. Right? Like I said, so many of us, we don't have that picture of Jesus. Right? We have this Jesus. You know, the thing is, we so often talk about how great it is that Jesus became human and lived with us and shared our experience of life. And that's, again, that's true. I don't want to undermine that, but we need more than that. Right? This world is the Bible says it's a world of darkness, right? This is a hard world to live in. We don't just need someone who comes alongside us and shares our experience and understands this world. And when we need that, we need more than that. See, we need someone who can fix this world. We need someone who can change this world. And that Jesus, he's not just going to come and walk with us through life. That Jesus can sort stuff out. That Jesus. And don't think that anybody's going to be able to oppose him. Do you know what I mean? That nobody can oppose him. See, the problem with Jesus thinking like that is that it's hard to worship somebody who you think you can beat in a fight. Seriously. I think this is why there's not many guys in church. Because when that's the picture of Jesus, Guys do not want to follow somebody like that. Now that we will follow. And I think a lot of our struggle as Christians, a lot of the way in which we struggle to be amazed by Jesus, we struggle to worship Jesus, we struggle to fight for Jesus, we struggle to proclaim Jesus, is because our vision of Jesus is totally inadequate. Because at best, the picture of Jesus we have in our head is only the Jesus who emptied himself, the Jesus who made himself pure, the Jesus who veiled his glory in flesh. We need a Jesus who is more than a Jesus who will fix this world. And seriously, we confess in our creed that we're looking for, we're waiting for the day of resurrection, and we're looking for the life to come and the world to come. See, if I wake up on resurrection morning, and that new creation is just the same old creation, I'm going to be like massively disappointed. Right? The new creation is supposed to be exactly that. New. Fixed. Working properly. No longer cursed and damaged and broken. No longer made dysfunctional by the reality of human sin. And this Jesus can do that. And so the question is, really, around how do we respond when we talk about Jesus coming into the world? See, Jesus has come into the world for the first time in order to prepare us to meet him when he comes the second time. And that's the invitation of Christmas. The invitation of Christmas isn't an optional lifestyle choice for you. The invitation of Christmas is, this Jesus is here in Bethlehem. He is coming again. And when he comes, it will be to judge justly and to wage war. He's come to make peace. To give us the opportunity to be reconciled to him. So that when he comes in glory, we will be with him and not against him. So what's your choice? Like a church in the reading we had, somebody who rejoices and who is glad and who gives him glory? Or are you going to fancy your chances standing against Jesus when he comes as King of Kings and Lord of Lords? It puts so much of the Christian story in a slightly different context when we understand what's going on in the background. See, when the angels came to the shepherds and they were praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest and on earth, peace to those on whom his favor rests. They're not just saying, hey guys, just want you to like relax and have like a warm sense of calm and everything's okay going on in your heart. It's not that kind of peace. It's peace with this Jesus who will one day come. So may the favor of God rest on you this Christmas. And may you know his peace. Peace of the Lord be always with you.